Okay, so we started by giving a brief recap of the context of the book, just so that we can understand what we are delving into verse by verse. Let me see the time so that I can time myself. Okay. We mentioned the fact that the context, the church in Rome at the time is largely multicultural, multi-ethnic. There are Jewish people, there are Gentiles as well, and it's dominated by Gentiles actually. And that's the context into which Paul was writing. And we started looking at verses 1 to 7, Paul's introduction last week. I'll read the verse 1 to 7 again, and then we'll try and pick up from where we stopped. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We have mentioned how that this introduction, God bless your mommy. This introduction follows the same style that we've seen when we studied Ephesians, when we've studied Galatians, except that it's a bit longer. But again, as usual, we could see Paul identifying himself and introducing himself and qualifying himself as an apostle, which we spoke about at length last week. At the end of that, we saw the audience, which is to all the believers in Rome, or the saints in Rome. And then the message or the purpose of writing was also slotted in between that, and we're going to see that shortly. The way Paul describes the gospel in verses 2 to 6 is our first clue to his audience and the purpose of his writing to Rome. If you look at that verse 2 to 6 again, it's a long digression from his greeting. It just started from verse 1, greeting them, introducing them, and then he used the opportunity of talking about the gospel of God right from verse 1, and then he digressed and expanded on what he meant by that gospel from verse 2 to verse 6. And he uses words that Jewish people would relate with much more. He spoke about the prophets that Jesus was promised through the prophets. He called Jesus a descendant of David. He spoke about the spirit of holiness, all within verses 2 to 6. And these are things that Jewish people will readily identify with. Remember, we said the context to which he was writing is a church that is mixed, both Jews and Gentiles. But a church where Gentiles are almost beginning to have an upper hand, and they are almost beginning to, in a sense, treat the Jewish people as though now we are the owner of this gospel. You are just tagging along, in a sense. But Paul wants to put the gospel in the context of, in the historical context, that see, this story actually started with the Jews. But of course, eventually, God has brought us into it. By the time we get to chapter 11, whoever will be handling that, we'll see this much more, where he used a very beautiful analogy to explain all of that. Then another thing to quickly point out is the word he used in verse 5. Verse 5 says, through him, we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to obedience that comes from faith for his name. He used the word apostleship there, and the word he used there is different from when he described himself in verse 1 and saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. They are two different words, but by that we can begin to see part of what is implying in that sense. So the Greek word he used in verse 5 is a noun that described the mission of going out. In this sense, every single one of us is an apostle. The name of our church is the Apostolic Church. Apostolic in that sense is a church, not a church of apostles as such, but a church of people that are sent out, a church of people that are mission conscious, a church of people that are ready to go into the world with the Great Commission and preach the gospel. So that's what it means when he says that five, that God has given us or made us, called us into an apostleship. Through him we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So it's different from the word that was used in verse 1, which is apostle, a person that is sent on a mission with a message. And that would include at the time the 12 apostles, maybe apart from Judas that had killed himself at this point in time and was replaced by Matthias, but Paul himself. So those 13 people, in a sense, are the apostles in the first century that the church recognized. Then obviously we know what Paul means when he says saints in verse 6 to all the saints in Rome. Saints are anyone who is born again by faith in Christ Jesus. We've tried to emphasize that in our previous Bible studies as often as we can. Of course, the fact that this is a Bible study, so you can still feel free to interject if you have a question, if you want to pop something in or chip in something, feel free to do so. So talking about saints is anyone that is born again by faith in Christ Jesus, anyone that has accepted the fact that I'm a sinner and I need a savior, and Jesus is that savior, and he has paid the price for it to be possible for me to become at peace with God once again. That was the original plan all along. God wanted, he created man in his own image so that he could fellowship with us. He created man in his image so that we could share in his glory. But Adam and Eve lost that in the Garden of Eden. And so everyone that is born, that fallen nature is passed down to every single one of us. But Jesus Christ came, paid the price, and made it possible for each and every one of us to live what we call eternal life, the life of God, the life that God actually intends for every single one of us. So anyone that has accepted that provision that Christ has come to make is a saint. A saint is not necessarily, you probably have heard of saints, this saint, that saint, Clement, Saint Bede, saints, and the usage of the word saint in some other church circles. A saint is not necessarily someone who merits entrance into heaven by obtaining some exceptional degree of personal holiness. The reason why they recognize all those saints or church fathers, saints, this one, Saint Peter, Saint Paul, Saint John, and all that, is in a sense because they believe they've done exceptionally as Christians. They've reached an exceptional degree of holiness. But if we want to look at saints only from that limited perspective, then all of us can't be saints. But the usage that Paul uses saints in verse 6 here includes every single one of us. It includes anyone and everyone that has given their life to Christ. 10 minutes more. Verses 8 to 15. Any questions so far?
No.
Okay. Verses 8 to 15. Paul begins to endear himself to his readers. You remember we said last week that as of this time, Paul has written many letters, but he has never written to the church in Rome. He has planted churches all around in Asia Minor. But as of that time, he was yet to get to Rome. But he was planning to make Rome his base, his new base for other missionary work. And so instead of just coming without any prior correspondence with the church leaders in Rome, that was part of the reasons as well why he wrote the letter to the Romans. The church in Rome was already well established. They were doing well. They were flourishing. And they were a prosperous church in a sense. So part of what he also needed from them was financial support, which we're also going to see towards the end of the epistle. So to begin to bridge that gap, he needs to give an explanation. Why is it that all these years that this church has been thriving and doing well, the popular Apostle Paul has yet to do anything to to contact them. So he's beginning to explain himself in a sense, if you will. So I begin from verse 8. It says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. You see, even as at that time, the faith of the church in Rome was being talked about all over the world, according to Paul. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Verse 14, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, the wise and the foolish, and that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to those of you who are in Rome. So we see in this section, like I said, Paul is beginning to take the letter a little bit more homely. Let me connect with the people that I'm speaking with. I'm not just writing. If you are writing to the people that you've not spoken to at all before, you need to give them context about why you are writing, how you and why is it that this is the time that you are writing, and why is it that the things that you are writing about are relevant for that time. What is beginning to try to do in this section of the letter before he moves on to verse 16, where we are going to start the theological aspect, and I think we'll leave that till next week. By the time Paul writes his letter to Rome, like I said already, he has already taken 3 missionary journeys in Asia Minor. He has already written Galatians. He has written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He has written to the church in Corinth 3 times. We have 2 of those in the Bible, 1st Corinthians, 2nd Corinthians. But even if you read 2nd Corinthians, you will discover that Paul is citing about having written something to them before that is not in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So we know that there is another 3rd Corinthians somewhere, which was not canonized or included in the Bible as part of the books that we have. But he has written 3 letters to Corinth, 2 to the church in Thessalonica, 1 to the church in Galatia, but he was yet to visit the Roman church, nor even write to them. And the Roman church seems to be more popular even at the time than all these other small churches that he continues to write to. So some Bible scholars have suggested that the leaders in Rome were feeling overlooked by Paul. Just imagine when Billy Graham was still alive, as influential as Billy Graham was. Imagine that he was doing a tour in the United Kingdom, for instance, and he was going to even churches that you have not heard their name before. Yet, the Apostolic Church has been in the UK for over 100 years, and he refused to branch in the Apostolic Church. Somehow, people will, I mean, the church leaders may not say it, but they'll be wondering what's going on. He's an evangelical. We are evangelicals in a sense. Why is he not considering stopping over and paying at least the honorary court to a church that has been around for 100 years, reaching lives and doing all sorts of things in the United Kingdom? So it's that kind of a scenario. Paul is a national figure, international figure, you might say, even as far back as that time. But for him to have, for whatever reason, just silently ignored the church in Rome, there are questions there that needs to be answered. And that is part of what he's trying to do here. So in verse 10, if you read when he was saying, I pray for you every day. Your church is so popular. The faith is being talked about all the world. It might sound like he was flattering them, or like it's an hyperbole, it's an exaggeration. I mean, it could sound like that, especially in a letter where you will later ask for financial support from those people. If you are writing even secular as church leaders, we know how we sometimes greet the fathers in very exaggerated terms, in a sense, because of what we need from them. I mean, it's just natural. But we could also view that as a prophecy, because look at it, almost 2,000 years down the line, we're still talking about the church in Rome. So in a sense, what Paul wrote then is becoming fulfilled, even if it wasn't fulfilled at the time. The church is now being talked about all around the world. This letter to the Romans is the most exegeted letter in the New Testament that you and you want people to talk about the most, because that's where the core of the gospel message is rooted. In verse 10b to verse 15, and this is where we'll be wrapping up for today. In verse 10b to verse 15, Paul further explains why he's going to write to them and why he's yet to visit them. And what was his excuse? If you read those verses very well, you will discover there was a place that was put in brackets. He said he has not come because he was prevented from doing so. Who prevented him? God. Because God had some other things that God wanted him to do. And I thought that's a good place to actually land it for tonight, to say there are times that God will prevent us from things that look good, from things that are naturally good, from things that are even godly, so that we can attend to some other things. But it is all to the glory of his name. He makes all things beautiful in the right time. There is always this personal struggle of obeying the Lord versus pleasing others. If you read Acts chapter 16 very well, that was where the church in Philippi, for instance, was planted. But in that short passage, Acts chapter 16, before you get to verse 16, where they were arrested for casting out a demon after out of a lady, you discover that Paul narrated how for three times they would want to go to this place, the Spirit of God would say no. They want to go to another place that they consider, oh, that would be a fruitful place to go and preach the gospel. The Spirit of God will forbid them. Until eventually he had a dream or a revelation and he saw a man calling them from Macedonia, saying, come and help us, come and help us. That is what led them towards Macedonia, which colony where you have Philippi and all those other things. That was where they met. Eventually a church was planted there, and a church that became one of the very dearest to the heart of Paul, and one of the most fruitful churches, you could say, back in those days. So in other words, there is always that place of us submitting to the leadership of God in whatever it is that we are doing. There are times that God will prevent us even from giving people what they desire, because he has a better plan. I remember when we were talking about Galatians, the last chapter of Galatians, where the Bible says that we should do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Because there are times that you see two, three people that are in need, and the natural thing would be to give to a particular, it looks like this is the person that needs it the most. And yet, if you lean into the leading of the Spirit, which is the central theme of that chapter in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you lean into the leading of the Spirit, sometimes the Spirit of God brings you from what even you yourself in your faithful spiritual common sense, you think, that's the right thing to do. This is just the most sensible thing to do. And yet God will say no. When you are in such a place, we must be the kind of people that are willing to yield so that perhaps the good and the better can pass, so that we can be in time for the very best. And when God does that, it's just like what Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He makes all things beautiful in his own time. I think that's almost as far as we could take for today. From the next verse, it's actually beginning to start sounding theological, and I think we can leave that for next week. I don't know if there's any question before I hand over to Pastor for prayer, or contribution, addition, subtraction to what has been said.